Matthew 25, verses 1 through to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thanks very much, Catherine, for giving us our reading this morning. Morning, everyone. It's great that you could be here with us this morning. As Ron said, he's right. We're going through Matthew 25, looking at two parables over the next 2 weeks. This morning we have the parable of the 10 virgins, and next week we'll be looking at the parable of the talents or the coins. Before we start our time, though, let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word and guide us by your spirit. We thank you that you know our hearts completely and know where we are truly at with you. Help us this morning to see afresh the love and the care you have for us and the lengths you go to prepare us and warn us so that we might one day be with you in glory. Help us this morning to recognize the urgency and severity you place on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas is coming. There's only 26 days left until we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're preparing for it. It's one of the most invested in and distracting times of the year, isn't it? We change all sorts of things about how we live normally and change them to suit this event. What was once a normal-looking house has now turned into a carol-playing, tree-blinging, tinsel-shimmering, light-flickering, chocolate-laden, advent-happening house. We're prepared. Well, mostly. We're also distracted. As we get closer to Christmas Day, life gets full with end-of-year events. We have school events, social events, work events, church events, sports events, extra work hours, deadlines to meet, shopping to do, groceries to get, meals to prepare, and our routines go completely out the window. Things we need to do become forgotten, and we find ourselves utterly exhausted and a little bit frustrated. And it's not just us doing this either. It's global. The vast majority of the world is doing this too. They're getting prepared, and each of us is completely focused on that one goal of celebrating the Christmas Day the way we celebrate it best. For this, we get prepared fully. Far be it from us to be found on Christmas Day without all that we need. Well, this morning our passage is similar to this. Except this morning, it's a warning of what we're prepared for. Because this other preparation for the event we're about to hear of will ultimately determine our final destination. This morning, there's four main points that I'd like to go through with you, which you'll see in your outline that you got as you came into church. So please keep those open. And before we have a look through those points, let me add some context to this passage. Back in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2, Jesus is walking away from the temple when the disciples, who are filled with awe and grandeur of this temple, they come to him and they draw his attention to the magnificence of these buildings. Jesus then tells them, though they may be magnificent now, destruction will come to this very temple. I tell you the truth, he says. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down. then in chapter 24, verse 3, as Jesus rests on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately as they want to know more. So they question him about this. They say, "Tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Here, the disciples are concerned about when he will come back to them, but Jesus is far more concerned with what they will do in his absence. It's in this concern that Jesus tells them twice that no one knows about that day or hour. And it's in this concern that we come to the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, the parable starts with a description of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Have a look in your Bibles, looking at verses 1 to 5. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Well, let's look at that first point that you'll see there, preparation for Jesus, our continual readiness. In the parable, these 10 virgins are part of a procession that is to join up with the bridegroom in leading him to the final destination, which is a wedding banquet. To make the metaphors in the parable clear, the bridegroom is representative of Jesus, with the 10 virgins being the professing Christians. That is, those who have faith in Jesus and represent this in living faith. The oil and the lamps are not metaphors for anything other than simply aiding the parable. With that in mind, Jesus immediately puts these virgins into two categories, five foolish and five wise. The foolish virgins are categorized as such because they did not take any oil with them, as it says in verse 3. And as much as Jesus makes a point of this, he then explicitly states what the wise virgins did. They took oil in their jars along with their lamps. For the disciples listening, it's an illustration of preparation and readiness, no matter what happens, which will come with its rewards and its consequences, as we'll shortly see. In taking extra oil with them, these virgins have ensured that no matter when the bridegroom comes, they will be ready. You could say that they've thought about the long game, as it were. How can they be sure that they can join the procession even if the bridegroom doesn't come when expected, or rather when they expected him to come? Well, they've made absolutely sure that they've got what is necessary and covered all scenarios, which we can all agree is very wise indeed. Now, the foolish, however, they have only thought of what's needed initially. They have their lamp, they have oil on it, and they're ready to receive the bridegroom now. But they haven't thought about the prospect of delay. They've not prepared beyond their expectation. Not long after Beck and I were married, I thought I'd try my hand at gardening. My last name's Green, so by default I actually have two green thumbs, so I thought I'd better actually do something with this, live up to the reputation. I may not have the knowledge that some of you may have here this morning, but I certainly try my best with what I know. Through talking with those more experienced than me, I've come to know a few key tricks of the trade. Don't buy tomato plants until after show weekend because of the frosts. Cover the bottom of your veggie box with weed mat so that your weeds don't grow up in and around your veggies. And to stop sparrows eating your pea shoot leaves, place a spinning metallic pinwheel beside them. But you didn't know that one. In this, you could say that I've matured as a gardener. I've carefully watched and learned from what has happened each season. I've listened carefully to the wisdom of others in this area, and I've put into seasonal practice that which I've learned. Maintaining a garden day in and day out is draining, especially after the week that we've just had and the heat that's been within that. But if I want the result at the end, that's what's necessary. I need to be well prepared in knowledge, ability, and practice if I'm going to be successful. Well, after Jesus tells his disciples about these well-prepared wise and these unprepared foolish virgins, He now adds in verse 5 that the bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. While we're growing in preparation, life happens, doesn't it? As we continue in our ongoing daily living, we can all too easily begin to subtly fall away in that preparation and readiness, even before we realize that we're doing just that. The trials of life wear us down and they make us drowsy in our faith. We allow ourselves to worry about things of this world which we could never control anyway, and we scramble to make our living better by adding to it. Our attention goes from living for God to living a self-satisfying lifestyle where I'm the first thought. And our personal faith slowly begins to get suffocated. We can easily become complacent, half-hearted, lukewarm, and as Jesus warns us, unfruitful. But if we take seriously the word of God, we apply it, we live it out. We constantly respond to the weaknesses and distractions it shows us in our own lives, and we adjust to God's standard, not our standard. We can't afford to become complacent with God's grace. We need to be continually prepared for Christ's return and remain in personal spiritual growth and fruitfulness. Well, let me say that this is not legalism. This is not a tick box faith at all. It's not an if you do this, you'll be good enough faith, or even a let go and let God kind of faith. Jesus here is telling his disciples that he wants them to have a fruit faith. A faith that begins as a seed sown within them that grows and matures over time and shows fruit within themselves before producing fruit in others. To make it clear, it's a faith in Jesus that is lived out by the person who claims to be a Christian through every thought had, every word spoken, every action and reaction given. It is the absolute essence of their nature. They are Christian, a follower of Christ. It's a wholehearted, intrinsic faith that bursts out both in Christian profession and the natural practical living that comes from that very faith. That is the fruit that will show we're prepared. This means that in the time that we're given, we're to make every effort to aspire to his desire for us, or else we run the risk of resting on limited knowledge and a limited outworking of what we know. It was once put to me, so now I'll put it to you. How important is your personal holiness to you? Because to God, it's everything. If this sermon stopped and Christ walked amongst us now and called us to account, are you and I spiritually where he wants us to be? Not by our own standard, but by his. Would there be something that you wish you'd done before his coming? As some of us, including myself, have prayed for more knowledge about God, more time in his word, better time spent in prayer, time shared in the Bible with our children, living with him as the first priority and as the center point of each day. Well, what would be a good excuse or reason for not doing that? What would be the reason or excuse that Jesus Christ would accept? What's stopping us from doing this? Because the preparation we take now will determine the destination we're given. That's what it all hangs on. The virgins, they became drowsy and fell asleep. They became fatigued by the events of the day and the delay. For us, we could easily relate that to our work demands and commitments, our social practice and events, our social calendars and leisure time or even holidays. Matter of fact, anything that takes our focus off living for God and puts it onto ourselves. Well, J.C. Ryle puts this in a very sobering way. These are his words, and he says, "It will be just the same when Jesus returns to the world. He will find the vast majority of mankind utterly unbelieving and unprepared. Here's our bit. He will find the bulk of his believing people in a sleepy and indolent state of soul. Business will be going on in town and country just as it does now. In the midst of all this, The Lord Jesus Christ himself shall suddenly appear, and an hour when no man thinketh, the startled world shall be summoned to break off its employments and to stand before its lawful king. There's something unspeakably awful in the idea, but thus it is written, and thus it shall be. How will he find you? How well prepared are we for the pure glory of the risen Christ's return that will come at an hour that no one knows? If you're anything like me, then we can all thank God for Christ's delay. There's more creases in my life that I need to iron out, and there's a far greater depth of understanding of his word that I need before his return. Well, in this delay is his provision for spiritual maturity, and we need to make the very most of that time daily and put nothing off to the next, because there'll be no good excuse when he comes. We must be continually preparing. That's my first point. They'll get shorter as we go on, so bear with me. The second point is the arrival of Jesus, having what is essential. The bridegroom now arrives. At a time when these 10 virgins are deep within slumber due to his delay, he comes. A shout that goes out that evokes action and scrambling for ensured preparation. He's here. Have a look at verses 6 to 10a with me. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. Let me just point out that the trimming of the lamps simply means that they kind of cut off the old charred ends of the lamps, which were like a cloth-wrapped kind of torch, and added more oil to see them through the procession. The 10 virgins are prepared. Even though fatigued by the day and the late hour, they have remained with what is needed. And now they're in a position of being able to meet the bridegroom as he would expect them to be for an occasion such as this. But a dilemma is soon found. Though they have their lamps, the 5 foolish virgins have no oil and desperately need some. They can't get any from the wise virgins, as they need theirs, so they have no choice but to run to the nearest dealer and to get it upon the advice of the wise. Then opportunity missed comes in verse 10. While these 5 foolish virgins were away, the bridegroom arrived. The theme of needing to be constantly ready is clear. And when the virgins find themselves missing what is needed, they desperately seek for those who are well prepared and have what's essential, but they receive absolutely nothing. This is a reminder to each of us that we are responsible for our own spiritual condition. We're both responsible and accountable for being wise with it or foolish with it. When Christ comes, there'll be no time left to revisit our Bible for a final spiritual top-up or ask our spouse, who may know more than us, or a friend or even our minister for insight. That moment would have passed. Our faith in Jesus is both truly personal and deeply intimate. Truly personal and deeply intimate. It's solely between just you and him. No one else can get in between. Jesus says in John 10:15, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." That's how intimate it is. Just as God knows Jesus, Jesus knows you. And we're reminded that we can't save anyone, and by contrast, no one can save us. So you and I must be constantly preparing and growing fruitfully. That is, in spiritual maturity, because the end result will reflect solely on us and no one else. Our spiritual preparation will determine our eternal destination, and we must be ready for this at all times. This isn't legalism, as I said. I want to keep reminding us of that because we can be tempted to do things that we think will please him. Well, he knows our hearts and he'd see that. We grow in spiritual maturity by getting to know him and having a living relationship with him and his word to us. And if we aren't doing that, then we simply won't be ready. To own a faith such as that, we need to have understood the depth of what we believe. And in this delayed time that we have, are we making the very most of it? Because it's a gift, isn't it? My son Jonah has a very kind of inquisitive mind. We went to a wedding recently, and with every unfamiliar word that he heard, he kept asking me the meaning of it. Papa, what does honour mean? Oh, honour means da-da-da-da-da. What does sacrifice mean? Okay, well that means this, that, and the next thing. And it's wonderful because he wants to know what these big words that he hears means. Not so long ago when he asked me what rejection meant, he then spent the rest of the day rejecting his brothers. He'd hop on the trampoline, and as Luke tried to get up, he'd go, "No, you're not allowed to come up here. Papa, I just rejected Luke." I'm all thrilled about that. Good on you. He's got the idea. And his inquisition and his determination to know these things is still ongoing, which is fantastic. Now, if we don't know the basics of our faith and what it means for us in this life and the next, if we haven't truly understood the depth of such things as mercy and love and forgiveness and rebuke and reconciliation, then we may find ourselves living a faith of misunderstanding. Do we have repeated prayers in our personal for our personal reading, for our prayer life, for our understanding of God's word, or the behaviours in our lives to change? Or do we pray about it and then actively do something about it? When faced with Christ and he asks us what stopped us from putting those things into action, those things that we asked him for in prayer, what would be our best reason or our best excuse that we could give him? Jesus will come again. Do we have what's essential? Prepared or unprepared, wise or foolish, verse 10a says, "Now the bridegroom arrived," and we'll see next that our destination is then confirmed in the third point you'll see there, destination with Jesus, with or without him. The wise virgins are ready. They join their given place and go with the bridegroom to the final destination of the wedding banquet, and the door is shut. These five virgins have taken their role seriously. They've ensured that they are well prepared, they've strived to be ready at a moment's notice, and they've been able to join with him in the procession to the final destination. The bridegroom came as promised, and verse 10b, the virgins who were ready went with him. Now, there's two wonderful things in there, isn't there? The being ready and the being with him. Can you imagine what that must be like? But this isn't the end of the parable, as you and I know. Read with verses 11 and 12 with me. Later, the others came also. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." The foolish virgins are too late. The door is shut. Their lack of seriousness for their role, their short-sightedness, their procrastination has sealed their final destination. They're not ready. They're not with him. And worse than that, they're shut out and he doesn't recognize who they are. They're strangers to him. Well, I can't imagine hearing more terrifying words from the mouth of this bridegroom than these. "I don't know you." Any one of us here this morning could be very much in danger of hearing those very words from our Lord if we choose to go down that same path. One of my sons has been watching that David Attenborough life story. Do you know the one, the documentary about the animals that grow up from, go on to adulthood and do all sorts of things in between? Well, I was saying goodnight to my son the other night, and he said to me, "Papa, if I go up to the TV, am I there? I mean, if I stand close enough to it, am I there? And I said, do you mean if you go up to the TV, you're in Costa Rica with all these ants and aphids and whatever else? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, if I go close enough, can I go into the TV and be there? Well, no. You see, he doesn't realize that to get to any destination, there's things that you need to do. There's things that you need to know. You've got to save money. You've got to get the passport, got to get the ticket and accommodation. Maybe learn the customs, the language, the history of the place if you want to truly enjoy it. You need to prepare to get there, otherwise you won't. We can't just take one step and be there at our most desired destination. Christ will return at a time that we don't know, and that is exactly what you and I need to be preparing for, because how we have spiritually prepared for both him and heaven itself will determine our final destination. There's no hanging out in the doorway. The door was open and now it's shut. Either you're in or you're out. So how do we get in? How do we reach this final destination? Well, it's simply by turning from living from ourselves as number one and putting faith in Jesus as the Son of God and having him in a pioneering position for our lives. And if we truly believe in him, then we need to mature in what we profess and continually strive to develop the characteristics of Christ himself, never resting in this. We're to be in eager anticipation of his return. Remember, Jesus' concern was for how his disciples were going to live in his absence. In this parable, he's saying that we need to grow in spiritual maturity so that at his second coming, we will be found alert and fully ready to be judged for our time spent. Then, if we have been wise in this way, we will enter into his glorious presence and into heaven itself to be with Christ. Well, many of us often long to be more godly than we are, and if we're striving for that, then carry on, because you are in active spiritual growth, and you'll be aware of the fruit of that. But for those of us who may be waning or plateauing, can I encourage you to take every step to further your preparation for Christ's coming, because he will come at a time when we least expect. Christ says he will return at an unknown time, and he wraps up this parable with this final point, the preparation warning, Jesus' word. Verse 13 says it all. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. In light of what we've heard this morning, Jesus reminds both the disciples once again, and you and I, that we must be in a state of continual alertness. That's how the words keep watch translate. And in this, we must be preparing. It's simply because we do not know the day and we do not know the hour. I've planned to give another talk on the following parable next week. We may not get to hear it. If I told you that Christmas Day is going to be in 7 minutes, how prepared are you? Have you blown the dust off the Christmas box yet? Have you started untangling the lights and the decorations, getting them ready? Have you thought about what you're going to eat? Or are you not prepared? Do you need just a little bit more time? Or are you as tenacious as these Black Friday shoppers, stopping at nothing to get fully prepared for that day of celebration? Well, thank God for delay, but we can't rely on ongoing delay. One day that delay will stop and Christ will be before us. Jesus has said to the Pharisees earlier in Matthew 22:37 that the greatest commandment is what? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Are we doing that? Because that will help us to get prepared. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth and fruitfulness by God's way, not by ours. And we have only one chance to get this right. How we spiritually prepare will determine our eternal destination. Well, before I close this morning, I just wanted to bring your attention to this. This has one of those, as you've seen from Costa before, a tear-off slip that you can write down your name, phone number, address. You can write down a question that you've got about this sermon or a previous sermon, one that you've heard online maybe. You can write down on it that you'd like to meet with someone. You'd like to go through the Bible with someone more one-to-one. You'd like to meet up with a group so that you can grow more in what you know in your faith. Equally, you'll see on the back, as I said before, mugshots of all the staff. You can get in contact with any one of us, meet with us, talk with us. We're happy to explain what we know in the Bible and of what we don't know. We're happy to look through it with you and to find out the truth of it. This is a good starting point. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual condition, whether you want to give thanks to that or have prayer for that. We'll have two people down here at the front who will be happy to pray with you about the things that you've heard or how you're going in your walk with Christ itself. Just a few things I wanted to draw your attention to. Well, that's the parable of the 10 virgins. And next week we'll be looking at the parable of the talents, which is more of the outworking of this personal faith that we're going to learn more about. So for now, let's bow our heads and we'll give thanks to God for this and pray to him. Gracious God, we thank you for the time we have to draw closer to you and mature in our spiritual understanding of you and a life lived for you. We pray that in the warning you've given us this morning, we would respond. And help us, Lord, to recognize distraction and to keep you at the forefront of our being. Refine us and grow us to the maturity and understanding we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.